Prayer for all of us. Yes. Deuteronomy this morning, if you would, the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you would please, Deuteronomy chapter 6. New devotionals are on the back table. Please pick those up if you use those. Deuteronomy 6, almost a new month. Deuteronomy 6. I'm going to start reading in verse 1. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's sons, all the days of thy life, and that the days and that thy days might be or may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that thou may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord with all the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. And when thou shalt eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shall swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods, or the gods of this people, which are round about you. You know, everyone, I would think, I don't know if it's as true about the current climate that we're in or not, where it seems like we kind of live from day to day and the only thing people are really worried about is the big news story of the day or what's happening today. But I know in the past, and I'm sure still some today, have a desire to leave something of value behind them. Don't you want to leave something behind you when you go? And, you know, I think that's true in many areas. I think that would be true in leadership, you know, various areas of leadership. So if you're a leader in some way or some place, you want to leave things better than you found them. That's true of me, I know, whether, if the Lord takes me home or if I manage to make it to retirement or God moves me on, I'd like to leave Calvary Baptist Church at least as good as I found it, if not better than I found it. I think that's true of everyone in that sense. But the area that it probably should be most true in is when it comes to those of us who are parents. Don't you want to leave your children something, yes, your kids something? I'm not talking about a house or money or stuff. I'm sure they'd appreciate it if you'd leave them some money, but that's not primarily what I'm talking about. I'm talking about leaving them something of value. And if you're a Christian today, the one thing that you ought to want to leave your kids more than anything else is a legacy concerning the Lord and a spiritual legacy concerning him. Now, Moses was the same way. Moses has been the leader of Israel for all these years now, and he is about to leave, and he wants to leave them something as well. And so God's going to help him do that by way of leaving them what is really, in essence, Moses' last will and testament to the people of Israel. And that really will take up this entire book, but he's going to leave them his parting words, his last will and testament. And these are the things I really believe that Moses wanted to leave these people as he departed. Not much more important thing on earth than a man's last words. Is there the last things that he says or the last things that he talks about? And so we're going to kind of look into that this morning. Moses, here's our thought for today. Moses' last will and testament. So let's go ahead and ask God's help today as we look into his word. Now I'll ask Brother Burr, why don't you lead some prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Reverence to God's word as always. Moses' last will and testament. First thing I want you to think with me about this morning is why Moses was to teach. Why he was to teach. I'll explain what that means in just a minute after we get a little background, but why he was to teach. The book of Deuteronomy, as I said just before we prayed, represents Moses' last words to the nation that he has led, or that he led out of Egypt with God's help, and has led through the wilderness for the last 40 years or so. And this isn't just a nation. This just isn't any group of people. This is his brethren, his own people, the nation of Israel. And in our text, they're standing, historically, they're standing just outside the promised land. Moses has got them to this point. They're just outside the land of Canaan, the land that God had promised to their forefather Abraham about 700 years earlier. So they've been a long time getting here, but they're now standing on the brink of that promise. No longer present with Moses at this moment is all the generation of people who came out of Egypt with Moses. They're all dead. They're all gone. Moses stands here with only two other men who came out of that generation. But that generation, those of you who are familiar with your Bible know, that generation had sinned against God through unbelief. They actually accused God of bringing them out into the wilderness so that he could starve their children to death. And many times, of course, they cried or clamored to go back to Egypt. But they accused God of that level of unfaithfulness, or they demonstrated this level of unbelief. And that was an accusation God didn't take too kindly to. And God took it very seriously when they accused him of unfaithfulness. And so because of that, God led them about in the wilderness for 40 years or so until all that generation that came out with Moses was dead. So Moses is now standing there on the brink of the promised land with a whole new generation of his people. Of course, there are only two that are still there, Joshua and Caleb, who would get to go in because they remained faithful when everyone else had turned. And so God was now about to take them into the Canaan. He was about to take them into the land of promise. And they would know the blessings of God that their parents had rejected. Think about that for a minute. This whole new generation of people is about to know and experience the promises of God that this previous generation or their parents had rejected. You know, I think this story illustrates how sad it is when generations are separated by faith in God. When generations are separated by the things of God. How much better this story would have been as they stood on the brink of Canaan. 700 years worth of promise is now coming to fruition. What a blessing would have been if both generations could have gone in together. Wouldn't that have been something if mom and dad could have went in with children and children could have went in with mom and dad under the promises that God had made? Wouldn't have been something if they could have seen that fruit and land and the flowing with milk and honey, seen and experienced those things and inherited the possessions that God had promised them? Wouldn't have been something if they could have enjoyed those things together? But as I said earlier, it's sad when generations are separated by the things of God and by faith in God. And the same thing's true even today when you think about it, how one generation inherits and enjoys the promises of God while another chooses not to. And it's sad how sad it is when parents will one day enjoy heaven and while their children, because of unbelief, are cut off from the very things that their parents have been looking forward to. Now, Canaan's not a picture of heaven, I understand that, but we have an illustration here of how God's faith, or faith in God, especially concerning salvation, oftentimes separates generations. And it's a sad thing when anybody ends up in hell. But what adds to the sadness of that is when it separates generations. And how sad it is that we don't see more mom and dads who go to heaven and experience the same promises with their children. Or children don't experience the same promises that their fathers experience. And it's sad when we see generations separated by faith in God. It's just a sad thing when mom and dad have the guarantee of a home in heaven and their children are lost. Or this child is saved and their parents are lost. And to see the separation in generations, just a sad thing. You know, if there is any sad thing in heaven, and I don't think there is because our understanding will be different, but if there is any sad thing in heaven, it would be the parent knowing that their child was not able to enjoy the promises of God with them. Or the child who knows that their parents were not able to enjoy the promises of God with him. And it's just terrible when generations are separated by salvation or faith in God. Look over in Luke chapter 12. In Luke 12, Luke is not talking about this subject. He's talking about end time things. But there is a verse here that illustrates this idea of generations being separated by the things of God. And in Luke 12, it says in verse 51, again, end time events, but an applicable verse. Luke 12 and verse 1, Jesus is speaking and he says, "Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth. I tell you, nay, but rather what? Division." That's a shocking verse when you think about the time that we live in. Now, Jesus doesn't set out to create division among people or division among families, but by his very nature, he creates division because salvation and the life of Jesus Christ is a choice. And whenever there's a choice, there's division. Because some people will choose one way, some will choose another. So as a result of that, Jesus says, by the very fact of who he is, by the very offer of salvation, he creates division. because of people's choice. Really, in essence, it's us that creates the division. Listen, if you'd all get saved, we'd have unity. Amen. If everybody gets saved, everybody would come to the Lord, we'd have saved. If everybody in your family gets saved, there would be no division. They would serve God. But he says this, suppose ye that I am come on earth to cause peace, nay, but division. From henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two, and two against three. And the father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, and the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, and the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And he's talking about the impact that this is going to have. Now, again, this is end time events, but the verse illustrates what we're talking about, that whenever salvation is introduced, it creates division sometimes within families. Sometimes that division is a hospitable division. In other words, we're not all saved, but we get along. Sometimes there's such animosity that Christ can actually split families because of the fact that one so tenaciously refuses to live after the things of God that there's no opportunity to have any kind of fellowship at any level. But the point is that it's sad that one of these days, there'll be people who will spend an eternity in hell, and when they've been there 1,000 years, they'll be no closer to being done than when they started, while someone in their family enjoys and rejoices around the throne of God. Amen. All because of a choice that someone made. All because of a choice that someone refused to make. And it's just sad when you see generations separated by the things of God and a love for God. Wouldn't it be good if you could share how good God is with all your family and rejoice about how amazing God is with all your family? Wouldn't it be good if we could all be set apart unto God and living for Him and serious about God and be separated from the things of the world, just serving the Lord? Wouldn't it be great if every family could say we're all in one boat together and just serving Him? But we all know tonight, this morning, that at some level, faith separates people. And that's certainly illustrated here in this story where we have two generations completely separated from the promises of God because of the failure of one generation to believe. Now, here's Moses in our text this morning. Here's Moses. He's standing with this whole new generation on the brink of the promised land, and he soon himself is going to go home and be with the Lord. He's not going to home early to be with the Lord for the same reason, but because he made a mistake, he's not going to see the promised land. But he's going to leave them with a few words before he departs. And again, as I said, this is his last will and testament to them. This makes this book sort of his last will and testament, if you will. This new generation of people who are about to enter into this new life. And Moses says, I want to leave you with some things, and God's going to give him that opportunity to in the book of Deuteronomy. Now, in the book of Deuteronomy, he's going to do a few different things in relationship to this new generation. We don't have time for all of them, but let me just tell you what he's going to do. One of the things he's going to do in the book is he's going to review how God in his grace and his mercy had redeemed these people out of Egyptian bondage. This is second generation Christianity, if you will. They weren't there when they came out of Egypt, or if they were, they were so small they don't remember it. And so Moses is going to review the goodness of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God, of how God had delivered them out of the land of bondage. If you're a young person here today, you ought to rejoice in hearing the testimony of your parents and how they came to know the Lord, because you're here because they came to know the Lord, because God delivered them out of the bondage of sin. And you're here this morning as a result of that. And you ought to rejoice in hearing their testimony, how they got saved, because in some sense, their testimony is your testimony. That's why you're here. So God's going to review how God brought them. And parents, we ought to be quick to share our testimony. Our children ought to know our testimony. They ought to know how we got saved and when we got saved and how we come to be a Christian. They ought to know that because it's their testimony too. And so he's going to rehearse how God brought them out of the land of Egypt. Second thing he's going to do is he's going to review how they came to be where they are now standing. Because there's 40 years now separating the time they came out of Egypt and where they're standing now. And so Moses is going to do a review of the grace and the mercy of God and how God brought them through the wilderness. How God brought them from the time they were saved to be at where they are now. And listen, folks, our children ought to know that testimony in us as well. They ought to know how God saved us. They ought to know our testimony of salvation. And they ought to understand why they're sitting here. Or why they're downstairs. They're downstairs because here's what God has done in our life since the day He saved us. Here's how God brought us from salvation to this place that we are not in. I haven't always been perfect. I haven't done everything right. But God in His grace and His mercy has saw your mother and I, or your father and I, through all these years. And you're here today because of this. This is why we serve God. And this is why we have made it this far. Because of what God has done in our life. And so Moses is going to review how God's brought them from one place to another and why they were standing where they were. The third thing he's going to do is he's going to ask them to recommit as a people, or to commit as a people. This is a brand new generation. The previous generations had made some commitments that they failed to keep. And Moses is now going to ask them to make the commitment that their fathers made, to be separated unto the Lord their God and to serve him. He's going to do that through a couple different things, which we're not going to get into today. But he's going to ask them to make a commitment as a nation, but not just as a nation, but as individuals. He's going to ask them to individually commit to keep the promise that their parents broke, to serve God and to live for him, to sanctify themselves unto the Lord, to separate themselves from the people of the land of Canaan, the pagans of Canaan, unto the Lord God. I think we ought to ask our children to do the same thing. Listen, you need to come to the point in your life, son, where you make a commitment to serve God. You can't always ride on our faith. You can't always ride on your mother and I's belief. You've got to come to the point in your life where you make the commitment yourself. That's why we go to teen conferences and different things, to encourage young people. You've got to make a commitment to serve God. If you do, no commitment is just that, no commitment. If you don't make a commitment, you won't do it. We ought to be quick to share our testimony. Listen, we got saved, and son, we made a commitment that we were going to serve God. And now you need to make that commitment as well. Because if you don't make that commitment, this world will overwhelm your faith. So you need to make that commitment. So he encourages them to do that. And then fourthly, lastly, not for the day, but lastly for the moment. Fourthly, as we see in our text, he's going to review God's commandments, God's statutes, and God's judgments. So he reviews how they got to where they are, how God brought them out of bondage. He's going to review how God led them through all of these years to be where they now are. Then he's going to encourage them to make a commitment unto the Lord. And to aid in that, he's going to teach them commandments, statutes, and judgments, so that they might be able to make an intelligent commitment unto the Lord their God. Now, why did God command Moses to review these things? Why did Moses teach? Why did God command Moses to review these things? In particular, his laws, his statutes, his commandments, and judgments with this new generation at this particular moment in time. This generation's been around for a while. Why is it that at this moment, at this particular time, God says, it's time to review my commandments, my statutes, and my laws, my judgments and my laws? It's time to review this before this new creation, this new generation, before we cross over into the promised land. Well, let me give you two reasons why God has Moses do this now, at this moment, why he wants this new generation to be reminded of these things at this time. Two reasons. One, we've talked about before in the past, but let me remind you again. First of all, number one, because their entire lives, this current generation, has been in the wilderness for the large part. And they've been separated from the pagan nations around them largely. Now, they've had some interaction with the pagan nations. They've had a few interactions with the Amalekites and Girgashites and all the otherites that floated around in the Old Testament. They've had some interaction with those, mostly in combat, but they've had some interactions with them. But they've never lived among them. They've never dwelt among them. They've never had any prolonged contact with them. For the most part, they've been moving from one place to another, never able to settle in, never settling in one spot. But now that's about to change. They're going into the land of Canaan, and they're going to have to learn. Now listen, they're going to have to learn to deal with the Canaanites. They're going to have to learn to live among the Canaanites. Now they weren't supposed to. God promised that he would push them all out so that they can inherit the land. But he wasn't going to do it all at one time. So regardless, they would have to deal with the Canaanites. And then the second problem was they never pushed them all out. And so they were going to have to learn to deal with the Canaanites and live among the Canaanites. So we've got this new generation who for the most part has been separated from the pagan around them. They're now on the brink of the land of Canaan, getting ready to go in. And God says, before we go in, it's time to review my commandments and my laws and my judgments as well. It's time to review those because they're fixing to take on a life they have never known. They're going to have to dwell among the Canaanites and live among the Canaanites. Look, if you will, over in Deuteronomy 4. They're going now into the land of Canaan. They're going to have to learn to deal with these Canaanites. And Deuteronomy 4, we see a warning of that in verse 22. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 22. He says this, "But I must die in this land. I must not go over Jordan, but ye shall go over and possess that good land." Verse 23, "Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image or a likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden you. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire and a jealous God. And when thou shalt beget children and children's children, ye shall have remained long in the land and shall corrupt yourselves and make a graven image or a likeness of anything, or shall do any evil in the sight of the Lord thy God to provoke him to anger." He says, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, so that you not perish off the earth." He says, when you dwell in the land for a time, he says, this danger, you'll pick up their graven images and their idols, and you'll pick up relationships with them that are not good for you, and they'll turn your heart from the Lord. Because this generation has never been faced with this. Oh, come on, are you hearing me? This generation has never been faced with this. The previous generation lived among the Egyptians, and we saw the impact it had on them. Now, this generation is going to have to learn a new way of life. They're going to have to dwell among the Canaanites because, again, they've never been there. Now, listen, unless you're lost today, or unless you're unsaved, and if you are, we can help you with that. Amen. Or unless you're just foolish enough to invite the garbage of this vile culture into your home, unless those things are the case, as Christian children, our children grow up, for the most part, in a sheltered life. Come on, they grow up sheltered from the things of this world, sheltered from the wickedness of this world, largely. I would to God we could protect them from all of it. But we can't keep all of it out, but we can protect them from some of it. And so these people grew up kind of sheltered, and our children have also grown up rather sheltered from the things of this world, if we're living trying to have some type of godly home or Christian home, and that's a good thing. I know the world tells us, well, you can't shelter your kids from the world. They won't have any idea what's going on. Are you stupid?
Right.
It's a good thing. Amen. Because they're not mature enough physically. They're not mature enough mentally. They're not mature enough emotionally to handle the garbage of this vile culture. They're not equipped yet to do this. And what's going on in our culture today is nothing short of child abuse. It's wicked what this culture and this generation is putting on children and doing to our children. They're not ready to handle this stuff that this culture dumps on them. And while the world thinks our sheltering our kids makes them, brings them to the point where they don't understand the world, listen, when our kids are under preaching, when they're in Sunday school every single Sunday, say amen.
Amen.
When they're under preaching every single service, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and when they're taking ABCs like so many of our teens do, and they're being introduced to the Word of God, they know far more about what's going on in the world than the world does. And while they may not get all the jokes, and while they may not understand all the innuendo, they do understand the consequences and the cost of sin. And that's worth far more than anything else. So they do understand what's going on. They get it. Listen, our kids, they aren't equipped to deal with the garbage of this world. They're not equipped mentally and emotionally to deal with gay marriage. I'm not even emotionally equipped to deal with this gender junk. And we dump this on these kids. And wonder why they're killing themselves. Because we've told them on top of that there is no God. They're just not equipped for it. Don't ever apologize for your children being sheltered from this world. Because I'm telling you, they know far more than the world knows. Listen, one day, the truth though is that one day they got to leave. And when they leave your home, they've got to go out into the world and live. They've got to live their own life. They got to live their own ministry. Come on, say amen. Want them to serve God. So one day they're going to have their own home and their own family and their own life and their own ministry. They've got to go out and work. And work a job. They've got to serve the Lord, but yet take care of their needs. What that means is that we have precious few years with them to do what Moses is attempting to do. To teach them the words of this book so they will know how to live among the Canaanites. So they will know how to live in the midst of this new life and still serve God. Moses says, I'm scared for this generation because they're about to enter into a life they've never known. They're going to be living among the Canaanites, and I've got this last shot, this last opportunity to instruct them in the commandments of God and the statutes of God and the judgments of God, so when they get out among them, they won't become Canaanites. Yeah. And I'm telling you, we got more than a day when your kids are growing up, but one of these days you're going to look back and it's going to seem but a day. And so you've got precious few time to teach them God's commandments, God's statutes, and his judgments, lest they become Canaanites when they enter into their new life. Because you're not always going to be there. Oh, come on, say amen. You're not always going to be around to instruct them and help them. They don't need to be exposed to the world now. They're not ready for that. They don't need to be exposed to the world to understand the world. They need to be exposed to the Word to understand the world. Because when you've been exposed to the Word, you far better understand the world. And so we've got precious little time to prepare them. Amen? You with me? Because they're about to enter in. One of these days, your precious little kids that you think 18 seems years and years away, before you know it, will be out. They got to go out in the world and work a job. And they're going to be exposed to things they've never been exposed to before. And I don't want them to become Canaanites. Second reason this comes up now is not just because of the Canaanite culture this new generation is going to face, but also because of the things associated with that life. Notice over in Deuteronomy 6, and these aren't bad things of themselves necessarily. Deuteronomy 6, look in verse 10. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 10. It says, "And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, that thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not. And when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt." One of the other reasons Moses is reviewing these things is because this generation is about to have more and to have more opportunity and access to things they've never had before. They've wandered around the wilderness. They didn't have much. God met their needs, but they didn't have much about beyond that. Now they're getting ready to go into the land of Canaan. And Brother Hubbard, when he went into the land of Canaan, God says, you're going to have cities and you're going to have stuff like you've never had before. You're going to have fruit and meat and all the things that God talks about, gold and silver, all the things that God promised in the land of Canaan are about to be theirs. They're going to have more than they ever have had before. They're going to have more opportunity to have than they've ever had before. And so God says, Moses, we need to review my commandments and my statutes and my judgments, because when this generation enters into the land of Canaan, I'm fearful that maybe as they get more than they've ever had before, that they might forget me. You better mark this down if you're a parent, because it's absolutely true, and you can take it to the bank every day, that one of the most dangerous times in any young person's life, and one that every parent underestimates, is when your child is old enough to get a job and have a few things that this world has to offer, that this new life of theirs affords. It's a new life for them. They're old enough now to have a job. So they start working. If you're a boy, what do you get? Car. Yeah. Start saving your big money, you know, toward a car. And before long, they've got a car. I have no idea what girls want, because you never know what a girl wants about anything. So they save some money for whatever it is they're saving for. And so they start putting money back. Next thing you know, they got a car. That's more what? Freedom. It's more freedom. They got car now. They got freedom. They got more. They got money now to buy things, buy stuff with. They can buy whatever teens buy now. I'm old enough now, I don't even know what teens buy anymore. But they buy stuff more than they've ever had before. You know what happens with a lot of young people, Christian young people who've grown up in good homes, when they get jobs and are able to have access to stuff they've never had before? They get to liking it. And then when they get out on their own, where they're maybe not living at home, next thing you know, they're working a little bit extra, so they can get a little more money. Next thing you know, they're missing church some because they're working. The next thing you know, they're not coming at all. Oh, come on, it happens. Because they're in a phase of their life, a new life now, where they have access to more stuff than they've ever had before. Now, if God was worried about Israel, maybe we ought to be worried about our kids. If God says, I'm concerned, Moses, that when they get into the land, and experience the opportunity to have stuff they've never had before, that they will forget me. And I'm telling you, there's a lot of young people that once they get old enough to get a job, if you're not careful, you can begin to see the shift the day they get the job as they begin to like the money and the stuff that comes with it. And when they get out on their own, the next thing you know, they're not serving God anymore. And so God says, Moses, I want you to review these things for that reason. Listen, when young people begin to work, it's a dangerous time. Did you hear what I just said?
Yes.
It is a dangerous time when they begin to work. Because they're now going to be exposed to lost people like they've never been exposed to them before. You know, my kids growing up weren't exposed to a lot of lost people. Other than the kid across the street we wouldn't let them play with. And the visitor that showed up every now and then at church that we tried to help. They had very little exposure to lost people. They didn't have a lot of exposure to lost family because we didn't let them hang around with them. And so they never had much exposure to lost people. When you start working, you're thrown into the deep end of the pool of lost people. Now all of a sudden they're exposed to people their own age who are lost, who don't know the Lord. And for maybe upwards of eight hours a day, though teens a lot of times don't work 8 hours a day, but upwards of 8 hours a day, they're going to be exposed to their attitude. They're going to be exposed to their thinking. They're going to be exposed to their opinions. They're going to be exposed to their advice. You go to church how often? You can't work because of what? They're going to be exposed to their advice. They're going to have their faith and their separation to God challenged like they've never had it in their lives. Because most of them have never had their faith challenged in any real meaningful way. There might be somebody they know who asked them what they believe or why they did certain things, but they've never been challenged like they're going to be when they're thrust into the workplace. Now, we can't protect them from that, can we? But we can prepare them for that. Can't prepare them for that. In addition, as I said, they're going to be able to taste what money can buy. And sometimes they get to liking that, enjoying the fruit of the land too much, like we read in Deuteronomy 6, verses 10 through 12. They can save up and buy a car, things they couldn't get before, and they begin to like that. Sometimes they start liking it so much, as I said, they start working more and more until they get on their own and they're not going to church anymore. There's a lot of people like that. Now, as parents, we have this time now. Moses says, I'm getting ready to depart. I've got this time right now to teach you commandments and statutes and judgments. Because you're about to enter into a phase of life you've never experienced before. You're about to be exposed to Canaanites like you've never been exposed before. You're about to be exposed to the opportunity to have what this world offers like you've never been exposed before. And I've got this moment right now at this time to teach you commandments and statutes and judgments. Listen, if you're a parent this morning, sooner or later, your children are going to be exposed to the land of Canaan to the Canaanite like they've never been exposed before. They're going to be exposed to the lost like they've never been exposed before. They're going to be challenged like they've never been challenged before. And they're going to be enticed by the things of this world like they've never been enticed before. And you have this moment right now to teach commandments and judgments and statutes. And it goes by like it's a day. So Moses is leaving. This is his last will and testament. And he leaves them with this thought concerning commands and statutes. This is why Moses was to teach. Second thing I want you to notice is this. What was he to teach? What was he to teach? I want you to notice it's all W's today. Very proud of myself. I alliterated a tiny little bit. Why was Moses to teach? What was Moses to teach? God commanded Moses to teach three things in Deuteronomy 6:1. Commands him to teach three things. And though they may all sound like the same thing, they're not. First thing that he was to teach was the commandments of God. Deuteronomy 6:1. Now, these are the commandments. And he taught them the commandments of God. This word, commandment, is often used in the Bible of the laws of a father and a mother. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 20, it says, obey the commandments of thy father and the laws of thy mother. Parents, you should remember that verse so that when somebody says, well, why do we have to do that? Where in the Bible does it say we have to do that? Just say it doesn't. It just says, it's my law, I'll do it. He says, obey the commandments of thy father and the laws of thy mother. The emphasis of the word is on commandments, but the idea of the word is that these are commandments that are to be obeyed because of whose commandments they are. This is connected to that statement where so many times in the Old Testament God says, I am the Lord thy God, therefore do this. It's not something that's to be done because we agree with it. It's not something to be done because we understand it. It's to be done because of whose commandment it is. God gave them commandments, and these commandments were not to be obeyed because they agreed with them or understood them or they made sense to them. They were to be kept because of whose commandments they were. Notice in verse 2, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God and keep all his statutes and commandments. They were to be kept because they were God's law, because they were God's commandments, because they were God's statutes. Listen, before our children enter into the next phase of their lives, before they're exposed to the world like never before, before they experience what can be bought like never before, before they're challenged like never before, we need to teach them that it is their duty to obey God's commandments. It's their duty to obey God's word. Doesn't matter if you understand it. Doesn't matter if it makes sense to you. It is your duty to obey God. And so before Moses turns them loose into the land of Canaan, he says, I want you to understand that we are to obey God because of who he is. That we're to obey his commandments. And we've got this time right now, this moment, to teach our children before they enter into the next phase of their life that it is their duty to obey God. We don't question God. This is the same concept that's used in Ephesians 6 where it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? Because it's right. Because it's the way God established it. Listen, there are commandments, young person, that you are to obey. There are commandments, son, daughter, that you are to obey. Well, why do we have to? It doesn't matter. God said to. They're his commandments. And you have a duty to obey him. That's that concept of the fear of God that we're to obey. How do we do that? By teaching them to obey us.
Amen.
And in doing so, we teach them to obey God. So we're to teach them commandments. You with me? Second thing that Moses taught them was statutes. Statutes. Verse 2. Now these are the commandments and the statutes that Moses taught. The word statute comes from a Hebrew word meaning to carve or to engrave. It's the idea of during this time period, oftentimes they carved letters or books into stone. Of course, we have the Ten Commandments, don't we, that God carved into stone his laws. And the word statute means to carve or to engrave. And from that, we get the idea of recorded law or written law. Statute is a recorded law. Commandments could just be something God said and we're to obey it because God said to. But statutes are God's written law. In Old Testament era, it would have been God's written law carved in stone. Today, of course, it would be God's recorded law, which we have where? In the Bible. God's statutes are his word, his written word. Fixed and carved in the pages of our Bible, if you will. Before the people went into their new life and its challenges, God commanded Moses to teach them once again his recorded words, his unchanging law, God's word recorded in black and white, if you will, to use our terminology, so they might read it and consume it and understand it. He says, teach them my word. Before you can do that, you've got to teach them that it is their duty to obey. But once you've taught them, it's their duty to obey. And how do you do that as a parent? You teach them to obey you. So that way, when they're exposed to the written word, it's not a big leap for them to understand. They need to obey it. And so he says, Moses, teach them my written word. And so God taught them the recorded word of God and the written laws of God over again. This generation needed to hear the word of God. And so he taught that to them. Before our children face the next phase of their lives, where what they believe is going to be challenged like never before, where their separation is going to be challenged like never before. Why, everything they have been taught from the time they're old enough to remember is going to be challenged like never before. We have this moment now in time to teach them the words of God. To show them in the Bible where it says. To help them memorize scripture as a defense. To teach them the scriptures. We have this time now. Because take my word for it, the time will be here before you know it, before they cross over into the next phase of their life. And you've got today to teach them his word. There's no information they need more than his word. Come on, say amen to that. There's no information anymore. I wish God's people were as dedicated to teaching God's people, their children, God's word, as they are getting them to practice. Let me say this, because it's going to come out, so I might as well just say it. I have no problem with sports, but sports has become, and I'm not exaggerating, it has become the single biggest obstacle to dealing with people about Christ. Every time now, every time we try to get somebody in church, can't come because they got practice, can't come because they got a tournament, can't come because they got some ball game. It's become the single biggest obstacle to trying to get a hold of people who need to be saved and get them in church long enough, or any one time, or any one stretch long enough to hear the gospel. I have no problem with sports at all, but it's become a huge obstacle. Every time you turn around, somebody can't do something because they got practice. I just think God ought to have his time first. Amen. And this is the single biggest thing. There's nothing they need more than this. This is more important than learning competition. This is more important than that. And then thirdly, after commandments of God and his written law, Moses was to teach them the judgments of God in verse 2. Now, judgments are different than commandments and statutes. And you see that in verse 2 where it says that thou mightest fear the Lord to keep his statutes and his commandments. But notice there's no word or mention of judgments. That's because judgments aren't laws. Judgments are penalties. He says you're to teach them judgments. This is the same word as if you were sitting in a court of law and your case is heard and it's over with and the judge gives forth a judgment about what's to happen because of how the court case came out. That's a judgment. This is the same word as that. God commanded Moses to teach them the commandments and the statutes, and that they have a choice to obey or not to obey, and then teach them the judgments that come. Sometimes those judgments are negative. Deuteronomy 6, look in verse 14. It says, and you shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. That's a judgment right there. He says, if you go mess around with the Canaanites, there's going to be a penalty and there's going to be consequences. Some judgments are positive. It says in verse 17, Deuteronomy 6, and you shall diligently teach the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he hath commanded thee. Thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware among thy fathers. He says, there is a way, Brother Sam, to live amongst the Canaanites and be blessed of God. If you keep his commandments and his statutes. He says, but if you fail to keep them, there's consequences that come with sin. There's cost to sin. But if you will obey amongst the Canaanites, if you will observe God's commandments because it's your duty, and if you will remember God's word and obey it because of whose word it is, he says God will bless you. You can live in this world and be blessed of God. I don't care how vile the culture is. I don't care how bad the culture is. There is a way to live a godly life in a wicked culture and be blessed of God. If we would just desire to. And we have this moment in time to teach our children how to do that. Amen. And that there's a cost to sin. In this time, before our children enter the next phase of life, we're to teach them the great blessings of obeying God. This is why it's important that our kids know how we got saved and how we got from there to here. Yeah. Listen, son, all along the way, God's blessed us. It wouldn't hurt us every now and then. They don't need the gory details as they get old enough to understand. To say, son, there's been times in my life where I made some mistakes. And this was the cost. This was the judgment of God. But I can say that overall, when I obeyed God, here was the judgment. God blessed us. Son, there's no life. We had a hammer in our kids' head every single day. There's no greater blessing on earth than serving God, keeping his commandments, and obeying his word. Before it's challenged like it's never been challenged before. So why was Moses to teach? New life and new opportunities. What was he to teach? Commandments, statutes, and judgments. What manner was he to teach? Well, notice the word teach appears in verse 1 and verse 7. But it comes from two different words. He says in verse 1, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commandeth you to teach." Two different Hebrew words here. The word teach, the first word, I like the first word. It means to goad. If you look up the definition of the Hebrew word, it literally means to goad. What the goad referred to was a long stick that they used because they used to plow with oxen. So they'd take a big stick, put a sharp point on the end of it. Whenever they wanted to go, the ox to go a certain way, you know, they don't have steering wheels for you people who grew up in the city. And so you have a big long stick. And if you wanted the ox to go one way, you had to goad him with a sharp stick to get him to turn. That's what this first word teach means. He says his parents, or as he tells Moses, he says, I want you to goad these people in a certain direction. I want you to goad them toward serving me. I want you to goad them toward living for me. And that's what we do as parents. Especially in the younger years. We teach them, it's their duty. You know, the very first thing we ought to teach young people and they get old enough to remember is that it's their duty to serve God. It's not a question. It's not an option. We just serve God. That's what we do. That's why you ought to be in church every time the doors are open. It shouldn't be a discussion. Because you're trying to goad them in a direction. Listen, don't poke them on both sides. Don't try to send them in two different directions. Give a clear signal. Paul says, what goes wrong in the camp when there's a confusing sound of the trumpet? Everybody's confused. Send a clear signal. God in his house is the most important. This is what we do. Because when you get out in the world, that's what I want you to do. And then we're to teach God's word and goad them and poke them and try to point them in a direction. Don't believe this nonsense of where you ought to let your kids make up their own mind. Well, I think, you know, when it comes to religion, we ought to let them make up their own mind. Can I just be plain? Because I'm in that kind of a mood this morning. You're an idiot. I've had it this week. Can you tell? You're an idiot. I've said this before. Why don't you let them decide if they want to go to the dentist or not? Hey, here's a good one. Monday. Son, do you want to go to school today? I don't want to force it on you or anything. This culture is so bizarrely idiotic, it's beyond imagination. Well, we'll just let them decide for themselves. Son, would you like, if we'd like to, if you don't mind, maybe you could take the trash out today. Try that in your house for about a week. You wouldn't make it a day. Right. Sweetheart, if you don't mind, I mean, I know you probably don't prefer to, but if you wouldn't mind, maybe you could wash some dishes. That'd be good. But I don't want to force you. No, we goad them. Yeah. You will wash the dishes because here's the judgments. No, we goad them in a direction. Listen, you better remember this much. The world's goading them. They're goading them toward gay marriage. Yes. They're goading them toward fluid gender. Yes. They're goading them toward all this premarital sex. Yes. They're goading them toward everything wicked and vile in this world. That's right. That's right. And they make no apology for it whatsoever. Yes. You've got an entire culture. You better listen. You've got an entire culture on one side of your kid goading them with all their might. Yes. And over here is you. And your church, if they're here all the time.
Yes, that's right.
Trying to goad them back in the right direction. You better be doing some goading.
Amen.
Now's the time. You have today, this time, to goad them. Think about this. In the direction of their entire life. The second word, teach, is down in verse 7. Down in verse 7, where it says this, and thou shalt teach them diligently. This is a different word, the Hebrew word, and you can see that because it says teach them diligently. You know what I find out interesting about this word? Is this word, the Hebrew word from which we get this word, is literally the word for wet, W-H-E-T, like wet stone, like you sharpen a knife with a wet stone. This word comes from that, to sharpen, to put an edge on something via a wet stone or by use of a wet stone. So I thought, what in the world does that mean? Well, I'm going to tell you what it means because I figured it out, I think, in my life. How do you sharpen a knife on a wet stone? When I was a kid growing up, I used to love to sit out. My grandparents on my mother's side lived way up the holler. You literally drove off the road up the creek, got out, and they lived there. One of the best things I remember in my childhood, there was a big flat rock that you could use for a whetstone. Sit out in front of their house by an old creek. And they'd all sit on that rock and tell stories, and they'd all sharpen their knives on the edge of that rock. And you could see places. They'd been going on for so long, there's grooves worn in the rock where they'd sharpen knives. You know, one thing I learned is you don't go out there with a knife on a wet stone and go, done. You know how you sharpen a knife on a wet stone? By passing it over it and over it and over it and over it and over it again. We don't use wet stones too much anymore, do we? We got all those fancy ceramic things. You have a V in it and you slice it through it a couple times. If you ever used a wet stone, it takes a while to put a good point on a knife because you have to pass it over it time and time again. How do you goad your child in the right direction, that it's their duty to serve God, that they need to obey the written commandments and statutes of God? You do it by doing it over and over and over and over and over every day you have opportunity. And on those days where you think it's hopeless, they're learning nothing, I'm wasting my entire life, what do? You get up the next day and you pass it over them again. Yes. Over and over. Because we all know that you got it the first time. I don't know why your kids are dumber than you are, because you picked it right up. Started living for God. Amen. Immediately. No, we pass them over it and over it and over it and over it until they are sharp enough to deal with Canaan. Our children are going to face a new phase of life sooner or later, in which they're going to be exposed to the world like never before, where they're going to be exposed to the things of this world like never before, where they're going to be challenged like never before. And if you want them to keep serving God, you've got to teach them His commandments and His statutes and judgments. And you've got to do it over and over and over and over. And you've got to enforce it over. You've got to teach them over and over. It is your duty to serve God. Over and over. Here's why we do what we do. Here's the written word of God. Over and over, son, there's a cost to sin, and there's a blessing to obedience. Over and over and over till the day they walk out the door. And every day after that, that they'll let you. Because you only have so much time. Last thing, we're done. When are we to teach? I just told you. Every opportunity. Every opportunity. Deuteronomy 6, verse 20. And when thy son asketh thee, unloadest thou on him. Givest thy son the entire wagon load every time he asks. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out with a mighty hand. And he showed us signs and wonders great and sore. And he's brought us, verse 23, from hence to here, that he might bring us into a better life, to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do these statutes and to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. He just said much more eloquently everything I said. We should have just read those verses and went home a half hour ago. He says, when your son asks you, Dad, what's this all about? When your son goes, I know, I've heard it 1,000 times. Well, good, you're getting right here at 1,001. Or when he says, Dad, why do we do this? What's this all about? When our daughters say, how come? Well, let me tell you how come. Because God brought us out of bondage. He brought your mother and I out of bondage. And he saved our souls. And he put us on a life serving for him. And God's blessed us every day. And we have learned in our life that if we'll keep his commandments and his statutes, his judgments toward us will be good. That's right. And you're here today in the spot that you're in, having the life that you're having because of what God has done in your life. And let me encourage you, son, pick up those commandments and pick up those statutes. Exercise your duty to obey God, so that he might bless you also. Amen. And you might go forth and serve him. Amen. When are we to teach? Every single time we have an opportunity. And even when we don't. Make opportunity. But when they ask, I do believe that there are times when you need to say, because I said so. I think every now and then, based on their attitude, you need to enforce, just because I'm the parent and you're the child. It's the way it is. But most of the time when they ask, we ought to say, well, let me explain it to you. Let me explain it to you again. Here's why we do what we do. Sometimes you need to go, son, you know why. But let me show you again. Honey, you know why. Daughter, you know why. You know why we dress the way we do, why we act the way they do, why we don't go these places. But let's show you again one more time. Can I encourage you this from someone who's on the other side of Canaan, if you will? You are running out of time. Every day is one less day. Every month is one less month. Every birthday you celebrate, every birthday cake you make, one less year. So what do we do as they face their new life, new phase of life? We teach them God's commandments, statutes, and judgments. Amen? How do we teach them? Over and over and over and over again. When do we teach them? Every single opportunity we have. Why are we doing it? Because we're not going to be there to provide that shelter all their life. Sooner or later, they're going to be engulfed in Canaan like they've never been. What they believe is going to be tested like it never has. Their faith is going to be challenged like it never has. They're going to get advice like they've never heard. And we are running out of time. And there's more of them than us. So you better goad while you have the time. Amen? If you're a young person here today, you know what you ought to do? You ought to learn the commandments and the judgments and the statutes of God while you have opportunity. Because one of these days you're going to face the world. You better figure out who you are and what you are, what you believe about God before that day. Because if you don't, the land of Canaan will consume you. You better figure out now who you are, what you believe, and what you're going to hold to. Amen? When should you learn it? Now, every single day. Learn to obey Him because it's your duty. And the next time you're sitting in Sunday school class, don't sit there staring at the wall because you're running out of time. You better learn it while you can. Stand with me if you would.